It's working. All right, we'll turn it down then. Very good. Man, that's good. All right, Amos chapter 7. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. Amos has been he's a prophet, he's a preacher. It's been rough. These next probably couple weeks, you're going to see the intercession of Amos. And we're going to learn some things about prayer. I hope we'd learn some things about prayer. You'll read about two events that never happened because of a man's prayer. This morning, we'll just look at one of them. Amos chapter 7, verse 1. And really, the next three chapters are one sermon. And, I thought about trying to go through everything, but that's just so much material to go through. The next three chapters are really one sermon. Let me show you in Amos chapter 7, verse 1, and show you how these things fit together. Verse 1, he says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me. And behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings," and so on. Look in verse 4. And notice this phrase keeps showing up. "Thus hath the Lord God showed me." Verse 4. Look over in verse 7 now. "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line." So he's giving him three visions there, three things that he's looking at. And after the third thing he sees, while he's preaching at Bethel, the high priest at Bethel, gets tired of hearing what he's saying, and particularly because he starts talking about judgment on the king. And in verse 10 says, "Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words." So Amos is not politically correct. His speech is not politically correct. It doesn't have any place in the country, is what's being said here. And so after the third vision that Amos explains and Amos preaches, the priests get on to him and confront him. And then Amos says in verse 14 that he was never a prophet. He was never in a prophet's school. He was a farmer. He was a rancher. And God called him as he was shepherding the flock and a herdman. And now here he is preaching at Bethel, but he didn't have any kind of religious education or schooling or anything. And so he's not like a hired prophet you just send away and go preach somewhere else and make your living somewhere else. This is not just a false prophet. This is God speaking to this nation. And so after that, then he pronounces a judgment on the king. But I'm just trying to show you this. There's continuity in the next three chapters, but we're just going to take a piece of this. And I'm going to give you the first little piece of this sermon in verses 1 through 3. And that's really all we'll cover this morning. And it's going to deal with Amos interceding for Israel. Amos interceding for Israel. Let's read Amos 7, verse 1. The Bible says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. And the Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord." Interesting thing. You may not have ever thought of God repenting, but that's what the Bible says. And repenting doesn't necessarily have to do with sin. It just has to do with considering the end of a course of action and then changing the course of action you're taking. And so the Lord, based on Amos' prayer, he chooses to do something else. So, that all said, let's pray, and I'll talk to you about interceding this morning, but let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your words. Lord, I thank you for each soul that's here. I pray, Lord, that we would get what we need from you today. I pray that you would feed your flock. Lord, I pray that you'd fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, they don't know their need for Jesus Christ, they don't maybe even care about Jesus Christ, that don't have any particular interest in Jesus Christ. But I pray today they would understand their position before you, a holy God, and them as a sinner and needing a Savior in Jesus Christ. And Lord, that Jesus Christ has provided salvation, and He is eternal life. And Father, I pray that you'd help us help the folks that are saved. Lord, that we'd be fed, we would be nourished, and we would be instructed in the way that we need to be instructed, particularly in the way of prayer this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of these next couple chapters are one sermon, but I'm going to take this little piece, verses 1 through 3, and describe Amos' prayer. Because what's happened here, Amos has seen the end of something. He's seen the end of the nation, and he watches. And I mean, I imagine if you want to make some kind of a parallel in your own life, I mean, you that have children, you may be able to see the end of a course of action, and so you would take some measures to prevent the course of action that's going on. You say, you know what, this thing isn't going anywhere. You need to stop hanging around these friends, or whatever the case is. But you see some things out in the future that they don't see, and so you do something to change that course of action as best you can. Now, what Amos sees is he sees God Almighty and the nation of Israel in full rebellion to God Almighty, but also at the same time enjoying the pleasures of life and things like that, but in full rebellion and idolatry to God. And so he sees the end of this thing. He sees the Lord forming grasshoppers and wiping out the grass and the crop that would be in Israel. And really, if there's no food, if there's no people nowadays, they'll look at the Bible and they'll say, you know, back then it was an agrarian society and people farmed and things like that. I don't know if you understand, but HEB gets their fruit from a farm. It doesn't just grow in the section there. So everyone's an agrarian society. You get your food from the field. Now, it doesn't matter if it shows up at a grocery store or not. Somewhere has to grow. And so I don't always like it when people say, well, back then they did things this way. No, it's that. You're just a little bit insulated from and distance from how that all works. And so Amos sees these grasshoppers coming in, and it's not like the Lord sends a nuke or anything in there. He just sends His creation to go in and do what it would do. Grasshoppers just eat grass, and go in and eat up all of the vegetation. And I mean, if you can imagine what would happen in that case, you got no animals can't eat. They don't have any food. So people aren't going to have any food. And so, you know, I imagine the price of hay would just go through the roof. There's no food there. And so he watches God just use His own creation, doing what it would do, and He sends these grasshoppers into Israel to just destroy the very foundation of the society there, and wipes out all the food, and what comes out of that is a massive famine, and it just collapses the nation. And Amos sees that, and he just falls on his knees, and he says, Lord, if you do that, how is Jacob going to survive? We're not a big people. And so he begs God, Lord, don't bring this judgment on your people. How are we going to survive if you do this? And then the Lord considers the thing, and then says, okay, this is not going to happen. I won't do it this way. And you have several examples in the Bible of the Lord doing that, where He's taking a course of action. Maybe the most famous is Jonah and Nineveh. And he's going to, in 40 days, destroy Nineveh. He sends Jonah in there to warn them. He warns Nineveh, and the Ninevites repent, and they try to get right with God. They
get rid of their idols or whatever they're doing, get rid of their wickedness. And the king says, you know, I don't know if the Lord's going to let us live or not, but we need to be right with God, however this thing works out. And the Lord looks at that and he says, okay, I'm not going to destroy Nineveh. And so he just changes his course of action. And so God is, again, as we've said so many times, God is very responsive with man. Your book is not written yet, if that makes sense. Some people say, well, it's just going to happen the way it's going to happen. No, it's going to happen the way you choose, the way you pray, the way you get God involved in this thing. Your book isn't written yet. It's not like you're just living out things that have already been set in stone and you're just sort of a robot living this thing out. Some people have that idea about God, that he's got all the history written down and you're just living this thing out. That's not the case. You're writing the history now as you live your life. And so here's a case where God considers the end of an action based on a man's prayer, and then he changes his course of action. So you're going to find out that prayer actually changes things. And it changes things because it changes God. Not his character, but it changes his decision-making. It changes his course of action. And I don't want to use too many examples, but let's deal with this one that we have here. So Amos intercedes for the nation. He sees the impending judgment, and it crushes him to see it. And he begs God to forgive, and based on the fact that if God destroys this nation, you know, God's already promised eternal promises, everlasting promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so if he goes against that, and he's not going to go against that, but based on those promises, Amos says, Lord, if you whittle us down so much, we're just, who's going to help us? Where's the help come from? And so the first thing I see in all of this is this. You see a reason to pray. Amos sees impending judgment. God has let him in on some information that the nation doesn't know or even doesn't even care about. They don't know, they don't care about. And so Amos sees it. He's privy to this information. He knows what's going to happen if all things just continue as they are. And so he begs God to change the course of action. And this is the first reason, you see, to pray. Number one, the first reason to pray is not because of you and your relationship with God, but the first reason to pray is for someone else. That's what Amos is doing. He sees judgment on the nation. He sees judgment on other people. And he begs God to change this course of action, and God's going to do that. First reason to pray is because someone else needs it. This is called intercession. Amos isn't praying for himself. He's praying on someone else's behalf. I thought about this. I'm putting this sermon together, and I'm thinking, you know, what are some reasons to pray? Your personal relationship with God is the reason to pray and all that. But what's the reason to pray here in these verses? And the reason to pray in these verses was not based on Amos' relationship with God. It was based on someone else's relationship with God. Now, how does that apply about intercession for other people and praying? There are people in your life, if you're a parent, or just use that one. If you're a parent, there are some things that you know that your children will encounter. They don't know that they're going to encounter these things. And one of the reasons to pray is not so that you'll be strengthened when they go through it. One of the reasons to pray is their own relationship with God. They're going to need help. Not necessarily you. It's not all about you and me. It's about other people. It's about what Jesus Christ will do in other people's lives. But its intercession is based on not your relationship with God, but someone else's. You know what the Lord said about, he said, I exhort, or Paul said this. The Holy Spirit said it through Paul. He said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Not for me, but for others. The very first reason to pray in these verses that we just read is because of someone else and because of their need for prayer. Because they need it. Christians, some of you guys in here, you're saved. You know some things about God's judgment that other people don't know and probably and may even not even care about. But you know them. And you got them out of this Bible. And you know what God's planning to do one day. And based on that, you have some information like Amos had that you can go to God with and say, Lord, they don't have this. They need this. They need to know. How do we get this to them? How do we stop this judgment that's coming? How do we curtail this? How do these folks get away from the wrath that's coming? It's your wrath. Christians, you know some folks that could benefit from your prayers. Parents, you got children that could benefit from your prayers. Families, you got people in your family that could benefit from your prayers. First thing about intercession, the reason is not because of your relationship with God, but because of someone else's. Abraham prayed for his family in Sodom. Because you know why Abraham prayed for his family? First of all, he loved his family. But you know why the Bible highlights Abraham's prayer? God heard that prayer, and there was no one else in Sodom praying that prayer. There's nobody else asking God to stop the wrath coming. And so when the Lord found somebody that would stand in the gap and say, Lord, what can we do here? Help. Plead for him. And so he pleads for him, and the Lord gives him an answer, several answers. Job prayed for his friends, you know. The Bible says that they were forgiven because they couldn't get a hold of God. God wouldn't listen to them. God was mad at him and he wouldn't listen to him. But he would listen to Job. You know, God is a personal being. He relates to people. He wants to relate to you and I. He reacts and responds to you and I. And so it's a relationship. Listen to this verse as far as interceding for other people. I tell you what, just look at this verse. Look in 1 Samuel. I'll show you this one. 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. I'll show you a couple of these verses about intercession. The first reason to pray is for other people. Because other people need it. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23. Now watch what Samuel says. He says, Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Wow. God forbid that I would sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I mean, this is something that God would expect for sure of Samuel. That's what he's looking for. And so Samuel says, God forbid that I would sin against God in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I would know what's coming up and not care about the implications of it. God forbid that I would know the condition of the people and not care about the condition of the people before a holy God. God forbid that I would just let it all go to hell, knowing what's going to happen, having that understanding from God's words, and just, you know, let the whole thing go. And Samuel said, that would be a sin if I stopped praying for you. Well, you may have never seen intercession as a commandment, But that's interesting, that verse. When you're privy to some information someone else may not have, and the Lord's waiting on you to say something or do something or stand in the gap or step up, looking for someone to take some responsibility for this thing and take it, the burden on their shoulders a little bit. And instead of doing that, to just step back and let it all go. And Samuel said, man, that would be a sin against God if I let that happen. If I didn't continually bring you before the Lord. Now I notice this about Jesus Christ as an intercessor. Look over in Isaiah chapter 53. I'll just give you this verse here. Isaiah 53, verse 12. Isaiah 53, 12, as it deals with interceding for others. This is talking about Jesus Christ. He says, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And God Almighty says, because of that, he has the inheritance. That's the man I'm looking for. That's the one I'm looking for. Someone who will intercede for others. You know, the world may say, and folks may say, stand up for yourself. You know, get what's yours. Stand up for yourself. Things like that. You know what the Lord's looking for? Somebody who stand up for somebody else. Somebody who will go to God on someone else's behalf. Someone who will go to God Almighty on someone else's behalf, who doesn't, may not see all things and see what's coming. That's what Amos, he sees this impending judgment. The second reason to pray, first reason is because someone else needs it. The second reason is because without God's help, this thing isn't going anywhere. Without God's help, he says this over in Amos, back in Amos. He says, by whom shall Jacob arise? Where is the help going to come from? Amos prays the Lord because if the Lord doesn't do anything about this, or if the Lord doesn't change his course of action, if he doesn't change his direction, there's no hope. There's no hope. You know, I am very thankful to have a Bible. You know... your thoughts and my thoughts don't improve naturally over time. Your thoughts get worse. Your fears get bigger. Your responsibilities and concerns and cares of this world get bigger. Wouldn't it be great to be one of these kids, you know? Just who cares? You know what happens over time? Naturally, your thoughts don't get better. You worry more. Your body doesn't get better and improve over time. You may think it does for a little bit, but just give it some time. It won't. Things don't improve over time naturally. You know how things improve? With God's help, they improve. You know what you need in your mind? You need some pure thoughts in your mind. You need something that will alleviate fears in your mind. You need hope in your mind. What am I saying? I am saying the second reason to pray is because if God is not in the thing is going to die dead. You need hope. You need, I mean, nothing improves just naturally over the course of time. The improvements are made by what God said. David said it this way. He said in Psalms, he said, if thou hadst not spoken, I would be like them that go down into the pit. If I don't hear your words, I'm just, that's just, you know, circling the drain here. Well, whatever I think I'm doing, I'm not doing. Whatever I'm blinded by, That's not really going on. If God's not in this thing, you know, it's the same thing with church, man. This is set up so that God can do something with your inner man. We sing songs, we pray, we open the Word of God so that He can minister to the inside of you. You know what He said about the outside of you? Crucify. It's going to a grave. This is set up so that God can minister to the inner man. Now, if God doesn't show up, then the question is, what are we doing? If I'm just saying prayers, repeating prayers, and God's not in it, what am I doing? If we're just showing up at church to sit in a pew so that we can do our hour on Sunday, what are we doing if God's not in it? But man, if God's in it, that's where I want to be. If God's in that thing, that's where I want to be. If God's not in it, what are we doing? So I know Alan was talking to somebody last week, and something we talked about, talking to a fellow about his religion, and, you know, just religious. We talked about a lot in Amos, just religious. And I think it was in prison or jail, one of those, and the fellow says, you know, I have this religion, and the question is, okay, well, what is that religion doing for you? I mean, if God's not in it, what are we doing? You might as well go fishing or something. You just do something else. But the reality is, this is set up so God can do something He can't do during the week. I mean, not saying you can't have a personal relationship with Him, but we're not getting together every day of the week. We are getting together today. We do get together on Wednesday night. We do get together on Sunday night. It's an opportunity for God to do something in a congregation that He can't do just during the week. I don't think he set up the local church or set up the organization just to have the wheel spinning and just go nowhere. The purpose is to minister to people so that He can be involved in what they're doing. Second reason to pray is to get God involved in this thing. There is a natural course to this. Paul says it in Ephesians. He says, "Who were you and I were by nature the children of wrath." That was our nature, to be against God. Our nature was that. And so that was our natural course, unless God would change that course. That's what we're looking for, is God to change this course. Do something with us. Take these old sinful bodies and sinful selves that we are and turn them into saints and do something eternal with these things. You notice that nothing gets better naturally. There's a natural course of man. There's a natural course of things. There's a natural progression. And if God doesn't get involved and change the direction of it, there's just no hope for it. Paul said it this way. He said it in time past before Jesus Christ, he said, as you were in this world, he says, having no hope and without God in this world. There was no natural course of getting better. Just without hope. David said it this way. He said, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Malachi said it this way, but who may abide the day of His coming? And who shall stand when He appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire. Who shall stand? You know, if God doesn't get in the thing and change the direction of it, man, the natural course of it is bad. Not only do these bodies go to a grave, the natural course of mankind against God is to go to hell. The soul drop off into hell. I remember this illustration from the Old Testament. Remember Saul, the last night of his life, last night of Saul's life, he goes to this witch. And because God has not talked to him for a long time, he goes to this witch to figure out how to fight this battle. And he goes to this witch because God hadn't talked to him. And so that's what Samuel said. He said, rebelliousness is as the sin of witchcraft. And that's where Saul ended up the last night of his life, with a witch. And so he goes to this witch, and he wants to get the spirit of Samuel brought up so he can get some information, so he can get some revelation. You know, it's just like a seance. I want to learn something from the dead. And sure enough, Samuel comes up. What? So Samuel, the spirit, Bible says the soul of Samuel came up, and the witch at Endor is shocked and all that stuff. But Samuel's answer to Saul is very revealing. Saul wants to know what direction to go, and God's not talking to him. You know what Samuel's answer to Saul was? If God's not going to speak to you, what advice am I going to give you? If God's not talking to you, I don't have any answers for you. Go into the dead to try to find answers. And Samuel's answer is, if God doesn't speak to you, there are no words for you. You have nothing to hear. There's no answer. And so the point of all that was, if God's not in this thing, no matter where you go to find help or whatever, if God's not in this thing, there's no help to be found. You know what prayer does? Invites God to get in this thing. It invites an almighty creator to get involved in the natural course of what's going on. Second reason to pray is because there's no hope without the Lord's intervention. Now, here's a couple more. What's the basis of his prayer? Because sometimes you pray things that God doesn't necessarily care about. I mean, let me say it this way. Just because I say something doesn't mean God has to listen to it. Just because I'm talking and asking God to do something doesn't mean he cares about what I'm asking about. So what is the basis of Amos's prayer? Well, he says, by whom shall Jacob arise? Well, why do we even care that Jacob should arise anyway? But you know why God cares that Jacob should arise? Because God made some promises to Jacob. And so Amos appeals to God Almighty on the basis of the promises he's already made. He appeals on the basis of something God's already said. Here's a verse in the New Testament. James chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." There are some basis in prayer that God does not care about. Somebody asks for something to consume it on their lust. You know what he said? You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss. There was no basis for this prayer. There was no point in God listening and addressing it because there was no basis for it other than the appetites of the flesh, and God wasn't concerned with that. So he says, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. So what's the basis of Amos's prayer? He says, by whom shall Jacob arise? The basis of Amos's prayer is the promises of God. Amos doesn't pray based on the fact that this judgment is going to cause people pain. Lord, I'm in so much pain, help me out. Okay, why do I help you out? What reason do I have to get involved with this? What benefit is this to God Almighty to get involved in it? So there's got to be a basis to prayer. Amos approaches God based on God's own promise. Listen to this. I'll just read this verse to you. It says in 1 Chronicles, chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "And God hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when ye were but few, even a few and strangers in it." The promises of God are the basis of Amos's prayer. Lord, if you destroy these people, if you destroy this nation, where is the help going to come from? You've promised an eternal covenant with this nation of Israel. You've promised an everlasting covenant that we'll own this land and we'll be fruitful in this land. But if we lose this, if you wipe us out, where is the promise? So Amos's basis in prayer is the promises of God. He approaches God based on his own promise. Now, think about it this way in the New Testament here. I know we're in the Old Testament. This is before the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all that. Think about it this way now. In the New Testament, you have Jesus Christ saying, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. You know what the basis for the prayer is? It's Jesus Christ. We're praying here this morning, and you know, some of the guys say, you know, it's a privilege to be able to pray. It's a privilege that God would even listen to prayers. Even he would even care. But he doesn't just care just because we're saying something. He cares about the things that he cares about. And so there's a basis to approach God Almighty. And when God Almighty said, Jesus Christ in this world, a body hast thou created for me. Jesus Christ is made in a fashion of man. He becomes men like you and I. And then he dies on the cross, resurrects from the dead. And now he ascends into heaven. And the Bible says to ever make intercession for us. He is the mediator now. And now you and I go to God Almighty on the basis of the promises in Jesus Christ. That's how he hears. You can't circumvent Jesus Christ now. And I know we're making a lot of application in the New Testament here, but that's good. You can't circumvent Jesus Christ to get God to do something outside of Jesus Christ. What is the Lord Jesus Christ says? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. God's not interested in hearing you because you're you. He's interested in hearing Jesus Christ. And if you'll go through Jesus Christ, he will hear you based on Jesus Christ. He's not interested in me just because I'm talking. He's not interested in me just because I say a prayer. He's interested in Jesus Christ, and if I will go through Jesus Christ, he will hear Jesus Christ. And so when I pray and you say in Jesus' name, it's not an incantation, it's not a magic spell. I am saying this is the basis of my prayer life. In Jesus' name. He's the basis. And if he's not the basis, I don't have a basis. Amos goes to God on the basis of God's promise. Boy, and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the voice from heaven when Jesus Christ was baptized, he says, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. You listen to him now. That everything's going to revolve around him and what he says. The basis of prayer. Prayer has to have a basis. Maybe you hadn't thought about that, but just because you say a prayer doesn't mean God is obligated to listen. But he has given you some parameters which he will listen. And then lastly is this, the answer to prayer. I told you, you just read about an event in Amos that never happened. Amos sees the future of this thing, the natural course of history, God forming the grasshoppers, just taking out all the grass and all that stuff. And it's interesting, he says in verse 1, he says, you know, it was after the latter growth, after the king's mowings. You say, what does that mean, after the king's mowings? That means the government gets theirs before you get yours. That's what that means. You know, on your check it says withholdings. That's the king's mowings. They'll get theirs before you get yours. So after that, the people were left with the latter growth, and the grasshoppers would come and eat up the latter growth, and the king would have his, but the people wouldn't have theirs. And so the Lord looked at that end there. Amos prays about it, asks for God's mercy, and the Lord says, okay. He says this in verse 3, the Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. You read about an event that didn't happen. And so what happened with this? Amos prays, he gets a hold of God Almighty on the basis of God's own promise, and God changes the direction and the course of history here. Think about how many things. I guess you couldn't even identify them because they never happened. Things that haven't happened because someone prayed they wouldn't happen. Or things that have happened because someone prayed they would happen. All right? You guys and ladies who were saved, you weren't saved until you came to God and ask that Jesus Christ would save you. You know what he waited on? He waited on you to pray. He waited on you to get a hold of him based on Jesus Christ and ask him for salvation. Because why? Because it's a two-way street. He makes provision, but if you don't want the provision, you don't get the provision. He makes the provision there. But if you're not interested in it, he will let the natural course of things go the natural way they're going to go. And the only thing that matters really in the natural course of things is, where in the world is God intervening in this? Where is he intervening to make changes? Answer to prayer. The Bible says this, you guys probably know the verse. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I know it's talking about Elijah, but it's also talking about Amos. God moves on the prayers of his people. The books have not been written yet. They're being written. You're not just living out a life that is already prescribed for you. You are making decisions, and God is noting those decisions. You are living out behavior and life the way you want to do it. And the natural course of things is the natural course of things. The real question is, where does God show up in this thing? And when God shows up, the natural course takes a different course. And it's no longer the natural course of things. The natural course will take on the course of God's promise. If people will want it to. If people want to incorporate and allow God to move in their lives. Amos gets an answer to prayer. You get the idea, but you don't only get the idea. The reality is, there are some things, this would have happened if Amos hadn't prayed that it wouldn't. This would have just happened. But somebody showed up and said, Lord, can we change the direction of this? You've made a promise to your people. How do we affect change here? Will you affect change by getting hold of an almighty God who will intervene in the natural course of history and change the course of history? God moves on the prayers of his people. I'm going to read a few of these to you. Acts chapter 4, you've got the apostles. Get thrown in prison. The Bible says, when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, the place wouldn't have been shaken if they hadn't prayed. It was shaken because they prayed and got a hold of God. They get out of prison. Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, but Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter prays. The Lord resurrects Tabitha from the dead. But you know what would have happened if he hadn't got a hold of God? Tabitha would be dead. Just stay dead. There's several. What I'm trying to say is, God's intervention is of the utmost importance. And the way you get God to intervene is you ask him to get involved. And if you don't ask him to get involved, he will let the natural course of things go. He will let the thing go as the way it's going to go. Go down the slide, so to speak, of just circle the drain. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, when Paul and Silas are in prison, it says they prayed and sang praises, and there was a great earthquake. And they end up getting out of prison. You know why they got out of prison? Because they asked God to get out of prison. Acts 28, the Bible says that they prayed and laid hands on him and healed him. You know why that, whoever it was, I'm not reading the whole thing, but you know why that guy got healed? Because someone asked God to intervene and do something. Jesus Christ said one time to the disciples, they were trying to cast out this devil from this boy, and dad was upset about it and trying to get some kind of help from somewhere. And the disciples couldn't do anything. Jesus Christ cast out the devil. And he tells the disciples, he says, you know, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. I mean, you're not gonna get through this one without prayer and fasting. This one isn't going to go that way. You're going to have to get God involved. You're going to have to get on your knees and get God involved in this. The act of praying is so powerful. I mean, I should say this. The act of praying is not powerful in itself, but the God of our prayers is powerful. Saying prayers is not powerful, but God is powerful. God is powerful. So those are three things in these verses about the intercession of Amos. Number one, you've got a reason to pray. And maybe that reason isn't just your relationship with God. Maybe it's somebody else's relationship with God. That's intercession. You stand in the gap for them. You ask God on their behalf. The second thing is not only the reason to pray, but you've got a basis for prayer. Just because we're talking doesn't mean God's obligated to listen or even to care. But he does care about the things he told you he cares about. And saying things like, well, we pray in Jesus' name, that's not an incantation, that's not a magic spell, that's not a trick, that's not a play on words. That's saying to God Almighty, this is the basis that I'm coming to you on, and I have no other basis. And if you don't hear me on the basis of Jesus Christ, I don't have anything else to bring to you. Not only is there a basis in prayer with Amos, but then lastly, you got an answer to prayer. And I would say this, I think this is true. The reason you pray is to get answers. That's why you pray. Because you want God to hear what you're saying and do something about it. That's why you pray. Amos got those answers. He got the answer he was looking for. He begged God, prayed on God's basis, got a hold of an almighty God, and God moved in that direction and change the course of history because of a man's prayer. You know, in your life, if you're saved, you prayed one day and you asked Jesus Christ to save you. And you know what you did? You changed the course of history for you. And probably for a lot of other people too. But you changed the course of that natural course of history, just the way things would go, the way it would just fall out. You got a hold of an almighty God. He intervened. And because of his intervention, the natural course of things didn't play out the way it would have normally played out. And you changed the course of history there. That's Amos. He intercedes for Israel and gets an answer from God Almighty. Let's do this. Ben, you got one for us? All right. We'll sing a little hymn of invitation. And if you would, stand.